This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The number of Americans who don't identify as Christians but claim personal commitment to Jesus nears a record high level, says one article. Another says how AI becomes God in families of the AI church. Another says desperately needed a revival of the fear of the Lord. And finally, restoring the God-ordained family in a culture of chaos. What do all these things have in common? Well, they have in common the need for discipleship in the body of Christ. Starting in our families. It has to start in our families, because if it doesn't start in our families, it probably isn't going to start at all. And so our families are the place of nurture. They're the place of building character. They're the place where we continue to model and display and then teach didactically the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. That's what discipleship is all about. So today on Viewpoint, special guest is joining us. He's a rich man. Rich Griffith is his name. He's coming from Georgia, and he's written a book called Discipleship is Leadership. We're going to have to find out what he means by that. But in reality, discipleship is making disciples. It really is. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, you find a very interesting passage. Just as Jesus has been crucified, he rises again from the dead. He's seen by his disciples. He even cooks a little fish with them on the shores of Galilee. And then he ascends back to the Father, and he tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to obey or observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, some would say that is the command for disciples, for evangelism, and therein lies the purpose of all of our lives together, evangelism. On the other hand, Billy Graham was considered to be one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. And on Larry King Live a few years ago, before he passed, he was asked by Larry King on television, since you've had such tremendous success in your ministry as an evangelist, there must be absolutely nothing that disturbs you or for which you feel you haven't succeeded. And Billy Graham said, no, that's not true. He says, what bothers me the most is I failed to make disciples. I failed in making disciples. In other words, I participated and was clear in the area of evangelism, making babies, but I failed to nurture them into discipleship. Let that sit in for just a moment. This is one of the greatest men, spiritual leaders in the history of our nation, certainly in the last 60 years. And yet he lamented that he failed to make disciples. How about you? Are you making disciples? You have kids, you have grandkids, you have others in your sphere of influence, maybe people you work with, and they were nurtured. They actually became Christians, but then they kind of sit around lollygagging around, twiddling their spiritual thumbs until Jesus comes and actually end up walking away from the faith. Is that the order of business for us as Christians? Well, our guest today doesn't seem to think so. Rich Griffith joining us. Discipleship is Leadership. Rich, it's good to have you on the program. How are things down there in Georgia?
They're great. Currently, I'm actually in Orlando, Florida at a D6 family ministry conference.
Now, wait a minute. That's the illusion that you're in a ministry conference. You're actually there to play games at Universal Studios, Universal City, and Disneyland and all that. Isn't that true?
Oh, no, I've had my fill of that. I don't want to do those things anymore.
Okay. I'm just checking. They say that the greatest engine to develop truth is called cross-examination. And that was always my greatest forte there in the practice of law. So cross-examination, I just did a little of that just to make sure you're on the level.
Sounds good. Yeah, I do. I am from North Georgia, though, Northeast Georgia.
Okay, we can forgive you for that. How are you a Georgia peach? Are you married to a Georgia peach?
No, sir. That's the weird thing about this. I'm actually a single dad of three adopted kids, and I fought that call for 4 years. And I thought I was a great youth pastor for 20-plus years, and then I had kids and realized that I had no idea what I was talking about.
Wow. Wow. You're a single father of three adopted kids.
Yes, sir.
That's so a high calling.
We've lived it.
That is a high calling, brother.
Yeah. Fought for four years until God, you know, rattled my chains and did some things on research and so, yeah, I mean, it was having these children that I spent 30 years discipling other people's kids. And when I had my own kids, I realized I didn't know how to disciple my own kids.
Isn't that fascinating? So, well, this is the program you need to be on then. We talk about one of the four pillars of this program is discipling for destiny.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So how old are these young men?
Very important for these kids. They are now 25, 22, and 16, and my 16-year-old just started driving, so please pray for me and my insurance policy.
And your pocketbook, yes, okay.
Yes, sir.
So how old were these young men when you adopted them?
They were all somewhere around between the ages of 10 to 12, and the reason being is research shows that if a kid is in foster care by the age of 8, that's like second grade,
uh-huh.
They have a 90% chance of aging out of the system. And of those kids that age out of the system, 50% of them will wind up homeless, dead, sex trafficked, or incarcerated. So after doing that research, I said, you know what? I'm going to adopt older kids because that's where the need is.
Wow. So you were on the front lines of the front lines of adoption, weren't you?
Yes, sir. Kicking and screaming. It was a homer and Gomer. Homer and Hosea and Gomer.
There you go.
I thought, Lord, you got the wrong people.
So to begin to disciple young men who were not followers of Christ, who were in their young teenage years, that is an incredible job and vision that you had to somehow embrace.
Yes, sir. And the thing that I realized is, there's a reason that Christ calls us family. I could not do it without my church family.
Uh-huh.
I needed to have folks that would speak into my son's lives and kind of help keep us centered and balanced. And so what I'm writing a lot about is not being just church and family, but church as family.
Uh-huh.
And that, more of a theological definition of family rather than biological.
Excellent, excellent. Well, the reason I'm asking you these questions is because I'm actually laying a foundation for you being an expert witness on discipleship. That's what we lawyers do, you know. We interview a so-called expert witness to make sure they really are. And so now that you've been qualified to speak on this subject, I believe you've got something to say to us all. We'll be right back with Rich Griffith in just a moment. Discipleship is leadership.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
What is discipleship anyway? And how do we truly disciple our children? Is it they're supposed to be religious information dispensers? Are we supposed to just teach people about the information of the Bible? Are we supposed to just teach them little Bible stories and make sure that they know little Bible stories and pray, now we lay me down to sleep? Is that what discipleship is all about? And if not, what is discipleship about anyway? And let me ask you a very personal question out there. Have you discipled your sons and your daughters? Grandparents, are you involved in discipling your grandchildren? You see, just chasing a little ball around on a green out there with a mallet or with a golf club or something is not what discipleship is all about, and it's not what grandparenting is all about. We're still advancing the kingdom of God. So how are we doing that? That's what discipleship is all about, isn't it, Rich Griffith?
Yes, sir. It sure is. It's interesting. I love your story about Billy Graham, because there's a reason they call us evangelicals and not discipleangelicals. We have spent years bringing young people to camps and sharing the gospel, which is great, yeah. But we've left them as spiritual orphans at the altar.
Absolutely. That's the title of a book, Spiritual Orphans. Wow. That's your next book, brother.
Yeah. Well, you can write it with me. You can put the cross-examination in.
Yeah, well, one of the ways we've left them spiritual orphans is through the divorce mechanism, because ever since 1968, when Ronald Reagan inaugurated no-fault divorce in California, divorce became the reigning rule for our families, and still is, by the way, so that every year for about the last 60 years, a million children have been left virtual orphans in our country.
Yeah, for sure.
And then you add to that the lack of discipleship, because actually when we divorced our spouses, we were discipling our kids, weren't we?
Yeah, if you think about it, how many times do your kids grow up hearing mommy loves daddy, daddy loves mommy, and then all of a sudden they come one day and say, well, mommy doesn't love daddy anymore, or vice versa. And so the kid, what damages the kid's spirit is if they think that's true, then they will ask the question internally and intuitively, well, does that mean mommy and daddy will stop loving me?
Well, indeed. And beyond that, then we find statistics proving that for the past 30 years, kids who come from divorced homes tend to divorce their spouses far more frequently than anybody else.
Yeah, for sure. And like you said, they are being discipled, but just not discipled in the right way or the right direction.
Mm-mm-mm.
And, you know, there's this thing about the question of, it's not whether your kids are going to be discipled by the world. They are being discipled by the world.
Yeah, absolutely.
The question is, are we countering that discipleship by discipling our young people to the Christian worldview and what it means to live for Christ in a committed relationship?
Okay, so when we say we're in the world but not of it, then how do we do that with regard to our kids? I mean, there's a plethora of articles concerning the lordship of technology, the lordship of cell phones and the media and the internet and so on, so much so that the governor of, one of the southern states, oh, I know what it is. It's way south, Australia. The Prime Minister of Australia has introduced a law to prevent kids under 16 from engaging in social media. Can you believe that?
Yeah, Charles, that's a great point. And here's what I'd like to say. Pornography is so rampant. The average age of exposure to pornography is around 10 years old.
Uh-huh.
Here's the question. Why? Okay, look, I don't like pornography. It's destructive. And so I would say, this is just a thought here. Why is our government not doing anything about it? In other words, here's the point. If you want to distribute pornography, fine. People should pay for it, but they should pay for it with a credit card. What that does is it protects our children, because children can't get credit cards. And I think anybody who's producing pornography and putting it out free, and kids get hooked on it at age 11, that destroys culture and marriages. I mean, those people should be fined and go to jail.
Well, how about the dads that were hiding their Playboy magazines under their bed while professing Christ and going to church on Sunday, and the kid comes in at 10, 12 years of age and finds his dad's Playboy magazines under the bed? What kind of discipleship is that?
Yeah, it's not good. And here's the problem, too. Part of discipleship is monitoring your kids' digital use. I my recommendation is that your kids do not get a smartphone till 16. You can get them an intellectually challenged phone before that to call and text, but it's not a need. Your kid does not need to have a smartphone that's going to give them, you know, access to the wild, wild west online.
So we're talking about ways, these are ways that our kids are discipled negatively following the ways of the world. So we're encouraging them, whether we realize it or not, to be of the world and not just in it. So the question then is, and of course that's what your book is about, is how then to nurture and disciple them in ways about the advancement of the kingdom of God, not becoming more and more like the world.
Right, and unfortunately for our parents, time and relationships have been now swayed by the culture and is viewed as a commodity rather than a necessity.
Mm-hmm.
And so we as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and the Kirk As family, we've got to be investing that relationship, that time. We've got to get kids so much off of the digital media content, and we've got to spend time with them. We've got to establish healthy habits. You know, you have dinner certain times of the day for stability is what I learned my kids needed. And what you do is you put the phones up. I don't know if you're aware of this, certain Chick-fil-A's for a while, what they were doing is they reward parents when they come in for dinner. They put a little container on the table, and if everybody put their phone up and kept it in the container during their dinner at Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A would give them all free ice cream cones.
Whoa! Wow, that's a great inducement, isn't it?
Yeah, it's just, and so what I talk about is we professionalize discipleship.
Uh-huh.
You know, we hire children's pastors, youth pastors. We still lose 75% of our young people who grew up in the church because we're not discipling them. And it really does take the whole church to disciple young people.
Well, it
and
does.
So we've got to stop professionalizing it. And so Deuteronomy 6 and even Matthew 28, the verse you alluded to, the translation of that means as you go, make disciples. As you go, raise up your children. The problem is we got to stop pawning it off on people. And I would say the reason we do this is because our adults have not been discipled and they actually are afraid that their kids might ask a hard question and they don't know the answer to because they have not been discipled.
Well, isn't it interesting, though? I used to be a school teacher. And for 9 years before I practiced law, and what you learn is when you have to teach something, you're forced to learn it beyond those that you're teaching. So
Absolutely. If
a parent really understood that, if dads really understood that, then they would embrace the whole idea of discipleship, and then they would go to the Word of God. They would ask the Holy Spirit to speak into their own life to show them how to go about discipling like Jesus, Apostle Paul, Peter, and so on did, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we don't care
though.
And
isn't it fascinating that so many men feel really comfortable and confident leading in a boardroom, but they don't feel comfortable and confident leading in their own home?
Well, guess what? A few years ago, I wrote a book called Hearts of the Fathers, based on Malachi chapter, 4, that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, God will bring up the spirit of Elijah, called the Hearts of the Fathers to the Children, Hearts of the Children to the Fathers. So I wrote the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Guess what percentage of those books were purchased by fathers? About one-fourth. Most of them were purchased by women.
Yep, the moms.
Why?
Yeah, I think we live where, you know, faith has been feminized. You know, before discipleship was actually known as Christian nurture, and I think men are afraid to nurture their sons and daughters, and yet there's different definitions of nurture, right? It's taking time. The average conversation, meaningful conversation a dad might have with their child every day is maybe a minute to 2 minutes.
Wow.
How sad is that?
Except the only nurture they know is take me out to the ball game, buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks.
Right.
Okay.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
No, there isn't.
As long as you have the intentionality behind it.
Okay. Now, what we need to do You've got three adopted sons. They're now in their late teens and in mid-20s. You're able to view the fruit of the root of discipleship. Tell us how that looks today.
Yeah, again, I think for me, it's being intentional. I have always tried to put mentors in my kids' lives because I knew I couldn't do it alone as a dad. And so if I could share a brief story about Miss Harriet. Miss Harriet is, well, I shouldn't say her age. I'll get in trouble. Miss Harriet is older and wiser. And before my youngest son, what he would do is he would go over to Miss Harriet's house, and he would do things that I couldn't get him to do at my house. Like, he went not only pick up the room, but he would go to Miss Harriet's, and he would sand her deck and repaint it at like 12, 13 years old. Well, she would turn around, and she would teach him how to bake brownies. So guess what? And she, obviously, she's a Christian. She's one of my congregation members.
Okay.
They talk about life and Christian worldview. And what would happen is, of course, he'd come home, Dad, I want to make some brownies, right? So he'd bake brownies and stuff. But here's the cool part about it. So he's at school, and one day the school decides that they're going to have a sock hop. Believe it or not, they still do those. And so his grandma is all the way down in Florida. She can't make it. So he asked, Miss Harriet, would you come to the sock hop? She came to his adoption proceedings. It was really, she's been like an adoptive God grandmother to us. And so, of course, she says yes. She went to his adoption finalization, all this stuff. Well, when she shows up to the sock hop, which is probably an hour away from her, she shows up and she had done an entire, she made a poodle skirt, the blouse, the neckerchief, the shoes, everything.
Oh, my.
She was the belle of the ball. Now, why did she do that? Because she intergenerationally speaks Christ into my youngest son's life. And it was
through poodle skirts?
As you go. I'm sorry?
Through poodle skirts?
Well, he didn't wear the poodle skirt.
Well, that's good to know. I'm just so glad to know that. In other words, she was demonstrating her care, her interest, in a way that was tangibly expressed in their lives.
And she expressed her love for him, because think about how much she went through to not just show up to the sock hop,
right,
but to show that he mattered and it was important. Of course, they got their picture in the yearbook, and it was a great experience for them. And so it's not just Miss Harriet. There are other people. Again, I have to surround my sons with people who have similar Christian worldview. Because here's the thing. Sometimes my sons don't want to tell me everything. They came from hard backgrounds and trauma.
Wow.
And so I've had to take them and myself. I've had to learn. They made me a better person. But the point being is, part of that is they need more than just dad to talk to, because sometimes they don't want to disappoint me.
Right.
And so we have to have people outside of our family. So we have a rule. Look, if you're really struggling and you just are going through a really bad time, you don't have to talk to me, but you have to talk to somebody who we agree on. And it's typically their mentor or something like that. And so they will. They'll go share things. And my rule is, unless they're going to harm themselves or harm someone else, as their mentor, you don't have to tell me. I trust you to mentor them. I trust you to give them the Christian, Christological worldview perspective.
Yeah.
And it's been a wonderful thing. I cannot mentor my kids by myself. We've got to be a community where we mentor each other's kids again and disciple them in the way of Christ.
Well, that describes community, doesn't it? Okay, so
exactly.
I have a question for you. After these years, having adopted and raised up these sons, nurturing them to be loved by God, to belong to God, to have a passion for God, and to have a purpose in God, are they following the Lord?
Well, if I could tell you honestly, two of the three are.
Okay. That's very honest.
So much. Yeah, I mean, here's the thing. Can I say this, Charles? I think parents are concerned that they got to get it right and be perfect.
Right.
I remind them that, look, Adam and Eve had God as a father,
yes,
and they still blew it.
Absolutely, and so did Judas blow it, even though he was one of the 12. All right, we're going to be right back with our friend Rich Griffith in just a moment. $16 will put his book, Discipleship is Leadership, in your hands on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, and we'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
So glad that you've joined us here on Viewpoint today, friend, as we talk about this matter of discipleship, what it means, how we go about doing that. We're trying to be very honest, very open, very practical, not theoretical, but actually practical here today on Viewpoint. And, you know, they say, you show what things are supposed to be like, and then you give them an opportunity to do, and then you step aside while you observe what they do, and then you step aside and let them do. And that's exactly what Jesus did in his discipleship and mentoring program with his disciples. That's what he did. He showed them show and tell, and then he watched as they did, and then he deputized them to do in his absence. That's what discipleship as leadership is all about. I have in my hands an article that was put together by the Virginia Christian Alliance. It's called Restoring the God-Ordained Family in a Culture of Chaos. All I want to do is read the headlines, breaking up the text. Here we go. The God-Ordained Family is under fire. We agree with that, don't we? What defines a biblical family? I'm asking you the question, what defines a biblical family? Is it one that goes to church? Or is it one that's discipled for destiny? What ordains, what is a God-ordained family? What does that look like? Is that yours? What culture or forces are undermining your family? Many families, even Christian ones, have been shaped more by culture than by Christ. Is that yours? Conclusion, restoring the family reflects the gospel. Or at least it should. A pretty excellent outline, don't you think so, Rich?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So it asks rhetorical questions, and I think one of the problems with us as Christians is we're so interested in what I would call didactic teaching. In other words, this fact, this fact, this fact, that we don't ask ourselves the rhetorical questions that are necessary to apply the truth of the gospel, which is what discipleship is all about.
Yeah, that's so true. Again, I think the problem is we've made it too difficult, and it's really about nurturing our children. Mm-hmm. And where this really came from, I started with a confession saying, spent 30 years discipling other people's kids, did not know how to disciple my own kids. And it started this journey, and one of the things I realized after I got my doctoral degree in youth, family, and culture, I went back, I'm a glutton for punishment, I got a second master's degree in organizational leadership, and what I realized is these leadership principles, servant leadership, transformational leadership, transactional leadership, they sure did sound like discipleship if we put it through a Christian worldview.
Okay.
And so that's sort of looking at meeting a child's need. So, Chuck, I know you'll resonate with this. So what has happened in our culture is there's been this huge degree of what's called systemic abandonment, which means that all the institutions, including family, church, parks and rec, schools, all of them, instead of meeting the needs of young people and nurturing them, have been hijacked by adult-driven agendas.
Huh.
So
okay.
Divorce, zero tolerance in schools, you know, all these issues and stuff. And I don't know if you're familiar with, if you've seen the Netflix, I mean, I don't recommend it because of the language and stuff, but it is an indicator of where our Western culture is in the Netflix series called Adolescence. It's a cultural phenomenon right now.
Wow. Well, our whole culture is in adolescence right now.
Oh, man, that is so true. Adolescence.
We can't grow up.
Right, and this is a nurturing discipleship thing. That, you know, the definition of adolescence starts at 10 and a half, 11 years old, start of puberty, biological markers.
Right.
It ends with social markers. So can you imagine? It's 11 to 29 years old now is adolescence.
Well, no wonder they say that those in the age of 25 to 40 have a failure to launch. They're still in adolescence, even at 40.
Exactly. And that's partially to do to our narcissistic, selfish culture. You know, we talk about raising, quote, healthy, independent kids. That's not true. Codependency is bad. Independence is bad, because what we need to do is raise kids to be interdependent, meaning that they recognize that their actions impact other people and vice versa.
Okay.
That's discipleship.
All right. Now, you lay out in your book, right, the table of contents, what you call the core years, where you teach, I am loved by God. And that would be, say, from age 1 to 3. And then the compassion years, I belong to God, ages 6 to 12. Then I have passion for God, the cultivating years, ages, say, 12 to 18, somewhere in there, and maybe even as far as 24. And then finally, I have a purpose in God, discipling model for, say, ages 25 and above. So your kids now, at least the oldest two, are in the mode where they need to have a purpose in God. Otherwise, they're not going to launch, and they're going to be frustrated the rest of their life.
Yeah, that's so true. Chuck, the primary task of adolescence is identity formation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're living in a culture where all of America, the church itself, everybody is in identity formation. Why? Because they don't know who they are. So this book really takes Eric Erickson's psychosocial development, too, and puts it with a leadership model. So, for instance, that first stage you talked about, where it's trust versus mistrust, is Erickson's psychosocial development. Well, the baby, 0 to 1 year, 1.5 years old, has to know that their needs are going to be met. That builds trust. It's nurturing, it's bonding, it's looking the baby in the eye, meeting the needs, right? Well, here's what happens. If that foundation isn't met, if we don't do servant leadership to that baby and become Christ to that baby, well, of course they're going to get a distorted view of Christ and Christianity and parents.
Right.
It's going to be dysfunctional, and then they're going to have problems their whole life. We have got to pay attention.
So, in other words, what you're saying is discipleship begins right there in the earliest years, and it happens not by what we taught at our kids, but what we demonstrate in and through our life.
Absolutely. It even happens in the womb. I mean, you can start quoting scripture, listen to Christian music.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to start nurturing that child to where they recognize your voice, because you are their first representation of God. And if they don't trust you, they're not going to trust God.
And you know what? That's the number one problem in the church today. We don't trust God.
Absolutely.
And that's the one thing that God is desiring. Trust me. And so guess what the fallout from that is? The word obey has become the most hated word of the church, as testified by many a pastor on this program over the past 8 to 10 years. Obey has fallen on very hard times. The very thing that Jesus said was the consummate measure of whether or not we had been discipled by him and trusted him.
Absolutely right. And you know what? If your children know that you love them, you're investing time, you're investing trust and transparency, here's the thing. Those kids will obey you because they've learned to trust you. They know that you've got their best interest. And that doesn't mean they're not going to stray. It doesn't mean they're not going to make mistakes. But even when they make mistakes, can I share one more story about my middle son?
Sure.
So my middle son was getting a little older. He's about 14 or so. And, Dad, can I go downtown? I want to hang out with my kids. It's a small town and where we live and stuff. What time will we be back?
I thought all the towns in Georgia were small towns, except Atlanta.
Well, not Atlanta. So he, you know, and he's pretty obedient son. He listens. Well, I said, what time are you going to be back? He said, in time for dinner. I said, okay. So he comes back early, 4:30. He's like, oh, I got a headache. I'm not hungry. We have stability time. We do meal time at the same time, blah, blah, blah. So he says, I'm not hungry. I'm going to go to bed. So long story short, I get out of a church meeting. I get a call from the school principal. Mr. Griffith, I just want to make sure that your son's okay. Why? What happened? Well, he was in a car accident. I'm like, what? Well, he made a mistake. He got in a vehicle with another teenager, a bunch of teenagers. She was driving inappropriately, careened off the road, went down in the woods, yada, yada, long story. So I pull him immediately out because he was in his room, and I said, look, I heard what happened. My concern is for you right now. You have a concussion. This is why you're not feeling well. We're going to the hospital right away. We'll deal with the situation consequences later. Now, this is important for a kid who's been adopted. He knew that there were consequences, but what he knew more, and this is what he told me, he said, Dad, that was the moment I know that you loved me because you weren't laying into the wrong decision. You were trying to make sure that I was okay and healthy first.
Mm-mm-mm. Wow. So kids' perception is their reality, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit more. I want to give a couple of illustrations because this matter of discipleship has been huge for me. In fact, it's been the key to everything I do. Everything I've ever done with my family, even when I was a practicing lawyer for 20 years, it didn't matter. And my wife would tell you that is absolutely true. So I want to share a few things. Before I do, I want to make sure people understand about your book, Discipleship is Leadership, Stages of Generational Development. $16 will put the book in your hands, friends. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Okay, now, when our first child came along, we lived across from, we were living in a rented house as I was in law school. And so I was a very, very busy guy, working full-time as a teacher and going to law school in the evenings. But one of the things that I considered an absolute necessity was to take our first daughter when she was about 1 year of age, and I would carry her across the street through the, like a park-like area of the Christian college that was across the street. And I would share with her the Word of God, very simply. Just speak into her heart, into her life, and let her know how much she was loved. And I would quote the Word of God to her. And I did that and continued to do that when she was very young. Then, as our three daughters came along, as they were in the evening, we would gather together before bedtime, and I would gather them on some stairs and would share with them the accounts of the Scripture. I wouldn't read to them. I would share with them a living way of the accounts and stories of the Scripture and put my arms around them. I want to pick up on why I did that in just a moment.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
And so, friends, as I had my daughters gathered there, probably about ages 1 to 6. And I would share with them the Word of God, stories around the Word of God, just before bedtime. This was a daily plan. You could call it a ritual, but it was not just a ritual. It was a rite of passage And so, as I gathered them there, I put my arms around them. Why did I do that? Because I wanted them to feel the touch of the Master's hand through my hand as a father. I wanted those stories to be communicated to them in a way that could be tangibly felt and impacted by them. And friends, I got to tell you, that's what God wants. You know, we used to sing a song. He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Really? He touched me and made me whole? Why is it that that concept has been so missing in our teaching and training of our children? And now all they hear about is bad touches. Right, Rich?
Yes, sir. It's a broken world. And they need parents to be part of the redeeming process of Christ.
All right. So you talk about character. Now, we're all characters in one way or another. But the way you're using the word character is different. God is trying to mold our character, and we as parents and grandparents have a responsibility not to just teach at our kids, but to demonstrate character and then to show what that looks like. So it's show and tell. We tell, but we have to show, don't we?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think even when I've made mistakes, my children have heard me say, I'm sorry. And, you know, we have men in our church that I'm accountable to. If I lose my temper, I take my sons over and I apologize in front of them and we make it right.
Okay, so forgiveness is a big deal. So when Jesus says,
oh, absolutely.
When Jesus says, if you will not forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. That has to be demonstrated as a reality by mom and dad and grandparents, doesn't it?
It sure does, especially my sons. They came out of trauma, and I had to walk through a long journey with them and learning how for them to forgive their biological family, whether they deserved it or not. We didn't deserve
right.
Jesus for love and forgiveness. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right. How has that impacted their lives? Does the trauma of their pre-nurturing life with you resurrect itself? To your awareness?
I mean, it's triggered. Sure, it gets triggered every now and then, but the behavior that comes out of that afterwards is not nearly what it used to be. Because my kids have learned the process of forgiveness and healing and restoration. They have a relationship with Jesus. And the most beautiful words I've ever heard as a parent is when my kids will tell you that they have forgiven their biological parents.
Wow, okay. That's a wonderful thing. How about forgiving a parent that continues to be their parent today, but there's been so much trauma in the family that a lot of hatred and resentment is built up? Now what?
Yeah, that's a tougher question. I think, again, this is where, and I addressed this in some other writing, but I'm like, so for kids who are struggling, and I hate to say this, we should be doing this as adults. We should be reaching out to kids who need mentoring and nurturing. But I encourage kids, if they come from that background, they have to seek out some of those nurturing and restorative relationships. And so it's unfortunate we're putting that on the kids, but I want kids to know that they can be empowered to reach out to godly Christian people and say, hey, would you mentor me? Would you care spiritually for me?
So how do you teach children to have a passion for God?
Yeah, again, I can't, you've said it over and over again, and I can't oversimplify, but it really is modeling it to them first. And we have to start allowing our kids to, so one of the things I do in my church, I'm a part-time pastor, and one of the things we do instead of placating our children or giving them one more thing for them to spectate at, we encourage our kids to be involved. I have children at my church that alongside with adults, you know, they're 4, 6, 7 years old now, and they take up the offering at church. And what that means is they're learning to serve at an early age under the eyes of caring adults will help nurture them. You can do that with an AV team. Kids can greet. Kids can read scripture. There's all kind of things we can give kids to do so that they develop a passion for God and a passion for his family.
Right. So how would a kid know, how would your child know if you really had a passion for the Lord? What would they, what would they look at?
Yeah, I mean, do I have quiet time? Do I encourage them to have quiet time? Do we have Bible readings together? Do we, you know, like one of the easiest things to do, disciple as we go, I'll get in the vehicle, take my son to school. So I want to spend time with him. And so he'll read something out of John or Book of Psalms. And my question always is, what does that mean to you? And there was a time we got through several of the Psalms, and it's a little redundant, something. I'm like, what does that mean to you? He goes, all right, Dad, I get it. He says, God, you know, the person talks about how things are really horrible in life, and God smashed the teeth of my enemy. And then he ends with saying, you know, right? It's just so real. And then he ends with saying, but God is my rock and my fortress and my salvation, right? I'm like, okay, great. What does that mean to you? Now, listen, coming from an adoptive kid, this is discipleship as you go. Mm-hmm. Coming from an adoptive kid, here was his words. Dad, what that tells me is God will never leave me or abandon me or forsake me.
Mm.
I get emotional saying that because I'm like,
I'm sure you do.
Abandoned. And I'm sitting there going, he gets it. He gets it. That's discipleship. We don't have to be Bible scholars. We just need to engage the Bible and God's word.
No, wait a minute. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to disciple your kids and grandkids.
Not at all.
But you might want to develop a passion for the Lord and demonstrate that in ways that are tangible that could be observed by the kids.
Absolutely. And a passion for his word. You know, too many people don't read God's word. I'm like, you want to hear from God, but you don't know what his voice sounds like.
You know what? That is number one characteristic of fathers. They don't read.
Amen.
And they refuse to read, and they're proud of it.
Yeah, it's crazy. I have pastors who think that way.
I know. It's obnoxious. They're voyeuristic Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. We want it's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. We want forgiveness without repentance. We want salvation without sacrifice.
You know, there's so much. We can just barely scratch the surface here. We're just having a conversation as two guys who care about kids. I've got 10 grandchildren now, 2 great-grandchildren, and, you know, the challenges multiply. they're not minimized, they're multiplying. And how do you cast a vision for your kids, which is essentially part of discipleship, to have a purpose in God? You know, I'm thinking about... Go ahead.
No, I keep it simple. What Augustine says, love God and do what you want. Because if you love God, you're going to do what he wants.
Okay, that's really, really good. That's really good. Now, Martin Luther translated it in a different way that I don't approve, and that was, since grace abounds, sin the more.
Right. No.
I don't think that's quite what God had in mind. That was contrary discipleship.
No, because my kids were consequences of that thinking.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I... when I was a kid, you might have heard this little song, but I was taught this song as part of, I consider it one of the most incredible parts of discipleship. It has to do with the life of Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Now, if we really understood that, and it's a simple little song, if we understood that, our kids would develop a purpose for God, a purpose in God. They would have a passion for God. They would realize they belong to God and realize they were loved by God, wouldn't they?
Amen. They would. Yeah. We gotta stop treating God as some little deity idol. We've got to expose the fullness of God to our young people so they can dare to dream big, like you're saying. We have a big God. Don't have small visions.
Yeah.
And the world settles for small stuff, and it's cheap, and it's no good.
Yeah. A lot of youth ministry is that way. We've downtrodden youth ministry that it's almost meaningless. And then we can't understand why only 25% of our young people hang in there with the Lord after they graduate from high school.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They're not given real ownership of their faith. Yeah, we, like I said, started out at the beginning, we blessed them as spiritual orphans at the altar. We brought them to Jesus. Well, it's the four soils that Jesus talks about, right? The seed has been planted, but we're not tilling the soil.
Well, that's the problem with
it for somebody else to do.
That's the problem with so-called confessional Christianity. Just make a mere confession, and you're in like Flint, and let's get on to the next one and notch our belt and see how many confessions we can make.
Yeah, there's,
it's totally unbiblical.
Right, absolutely.
Totally unbiblical. Well, brother, I just appreciate so much your heart. You know, I was thinking about some of my grandsons. I love to do landscape design, and it's kind of a hobby for me. And it's an artistic expression and so on. And I feel like it's a bit biblical, really, because it gets my hands in the dirt. It gets my hands out there where things are growing. Jesus used a lot of illustrations out of that kind of environment. And so I trained my three oldest grandsons in that idea, starting at about 7 years of age. And at first, you know, it was tough. They had to work, and they had to do certain things. They didn't know quite how to do it, and I had to show them, and they had to show them. Well, over the years, they began to understand how to do these things and became just as good at doing them as I did. And it was a wonderful thing to see that. But as they were doing it, I was able to share principles of the scripture with them about the kingdom of God. And it's amazing how it was a transferable concept, and they began, it started coming alive to them.
Yeah, for sure. Wow. Well, you're doing great things for the grandchildren, and if all of our parents and grandparents would just step up, we would see the culture change for Christ. Because unfortunately, like I said, our children are being discipled by the culture, and we're so far behind.
You got that right. Well, you surely can't... You can't disciple them with hip hop, so.
Right.
But you need to hop to it in Christ. You need to hop to it in Christ. Discipleship is leadership, friends. That's the book by our friend Rich Griffith. Stages of Generational Development help us to get a vision. That's what he's trying to portray here: a vision for how we can understand these different generations and then begin to operate in them. $16 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Pray for us, Rich.
For sure. You want me to do that now?
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm glad to do that. Father God, thank you for Chuck and his ministry, as first and foremost to his family and his grandkids, great-grandkids. Lord, he's doing it right. None of us do it perfectly, but we are pursuing you. I pray for his listeners, Lord, that they've been encouraged by this message, that they would step up and understand that the world is going to disciple their children and grandchildren, but we have to counter that with biblical worldview and pointing them to Jesus constantly, Lord. It is something that we've got to work out and enjoy. So, Lord, I pray for all involved that they would truly pursue you and bring others along with them as they grow in their relationship with Christ. Lord, we just trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, my friends. Thanks for joining us, Rich. And friends, look, become a partner with us. We're Discipling for Destiny here today. Other days, we're preparing the way for history's final hour, prophetically. Become a partner. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. This is part of your discipleship ministry. You, by helping us keep the message going now for almost 30 years, 30 years and 2 weeks. Look, don't delay. Go to the website, saveus.org, become a partner, call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, write to us. Let's all be in the process of preparing the way of the Lord and discipling for destiny.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.